chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8 here in just a moment, but let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is because of your grace that we can gather here today as a church. We ask, Lord, that you would give us a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that the world during Christmas doesn't know. It's a fleeting peace that they have, but we want an eternal peace in Christ Jesus. So please meet with us today in your word and give us that kind of grace. Grace that teaches us to cling tightly to Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So last week, we talked about the kind of peace that we really need this Christmas. And it's a peace that only the gospel brings to us. In it we find forgiveness. Forgiveness for our biggest mistakes. And then we find strength for living in obedience to Jesus. That's the kind of peace that we need this Christmas season. Because without that, there's no real peace to be had, because we're all guilty in the sight of God. And so last week when we talked about peace, it was about having a relationship with God, knowing what that means to find forgiveness with Him, have a relationship with Him, and to be able to walk in peace, knowing that we have been accepted by the glorious Creator of the universe. Everybody needs that kind of peace, because without it, there is no peace. That is foundational. That God desires to have a relationship with you. He does not want you to simply have a religion. He doesn't want you just to come to church. He doesn't want you just to jump through hoops. He doesn't want you just to try to be good. He sent His Son to the earth to be good for you, so that you can have peace with Him, because you and I can never earn it ourselves. If it were up to us in this room, not one person would be accepted by God based on their goodness or their holiness. Not one. So that it was imperative that God take human form, the reason why we celebrate Christmas. God took human form, came to earth as a man, was obedient in our place, and then died for the forgiveness of our sins. That's where peace begins for anyone. Without that, you can't have peace. And quite honestly, that's why the world will not have peace this Christmas. It's temporary, it's sentimental, it's based on feeling, and as you know, your sentiments and your emotions, they go up and down all the time, and so your peace will come and go with it. And so we all need to have this relationship with God in order to have peace, real peace, not a cheap alternative, not a truce, something temporary that's here today and gone tomorrow. So not only does the gospel bring us that vertical peace, that peace with our Father in heaven, not only does it do that, it brings us relational peace. We can even call that horizontal peace with one another. So not only can we have a relationship with God and have peace with Him, God desires that everybody in this room would have peace with one another. That's what His desire is for us. And there will be times when you clash with those not just outside the church, but you're going to be clashing also with those inside the church. What happens then? You just sweep it under the rug? Don't address it? Or does God have a word for us today? Because the church of Jesus Christ should be the model for peace on earth, because in it, inside the church, there are people who have experienced peace with God. But for some reason, that just doesn't always work itself out, does it? We talk all the time about knowing God and knowing His peace, but when it comes to loving one another, well, we really struggle with that, don't we? But Christ desires for us to have that peace. Not just with Him, but in our relationships. 40 years ago, somebody wrote a book called Great Church Fights. Great Church Fights. And in it, the writer quotes a story from a Welsh newspaper about a church that had two opposing groups in it. Two groups inside the church, factions that were kind of warring with each other over power and control. And they were looking to find a new pastor. Let me read you a quote from this book. It says, yesterday the two opposition groups sent ministers to the pulpit. So they're looking for a preacher to come and serve this church. Well, they both found one and sent their man up there to the stage to do the preaching. Both spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the other. Both called for hymns, and the congregation sang too, each side trying to drown out the other. Then the two groups began shouting at each other. Bibles were raised in anger. The Sunday morning service turned into a bedlam. Through it all, the two preachers continued to outshout each other with their sermons. I mean, that sounds comical, doesn't it? Almost like, hey, I wouldn't mind like have seen that, you know? Like, how are two people preaching at the same time? And how did this church actually think that this honors God? How could that possibly honor him when there are factions and divisions, no unity inside the body of Christ? I mean, everybody in England who read this was actually in a newspaper. It wasn't made up. I mean, this was real. This was reported in a newspaper. Everybody who was in England would have instinctively, they would have thought poorly about this church, as would we if we read that. Like, well, who do they think they are? But many would have also laughed at this church's Christ because of it. So we can't just proclaim the gospel. We have to be people who apply it. It has to make its way from our speech, the things that we talk about, from our Sundays into Monday through Saturday. It has to impact every area of life. And fortunately for us, the gospel does that. The gospel has power for living for us. And so 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul sent a letter to a church located in Philippi. That's in modern-day Greece, and that's what he wants them to do. Because this church has been very faithful to partner with Paul to spread the gospel, but inside it, there's some wars taking place, some factions, some people that are they're fighting with one another. And he writes one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible to tell them how and why they are supposed to live a certain way. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Beautiful writing by the Apostle Paul as he's been inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us what Jesus himself actually has done for us when he took human form. And he writes this specifically again to address some fighting in this church. When two people aren't getting along, what kind of advice do they get? Or what are they told? What kind of instruction do they receive when they're not getting along? And if these people are adults, it's going to take a particular form, right? Usually what's going to happen is that somebody is going to try to determine who is right and who is wrong. You know, there's justice that's being meted out. That's what happens in the courts, right? So if you go before a judge, he's basically trying to figure out who's right about this and who's wrong. And whoever's right is going to be on the winning side. If there's kids, you know, when we're trying to talk to our children about their fighting, their quarreling, their bickering, what do we say to them? Knock it off, right? Knock it off. Share with your sister. We try to force peace. That's what we do. We try to force peace, try to make it happen simply by our authority. Well, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't take either tact here. He's not trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong, and he's not just using his authority to tell them what they should do. Instead, he uses the gospel. He's trying to instruct these people's hearts. He's trying to teach them how they can stand on their own two feet and do what is right in the sight of God. Not just simply trying to determine who's right and who's wrong. He tells them what Christ has done for them. Specifically here in the incarnation, as Jesus, who has always existed as God, the Son of God has always existed in heaven. In all His perfections, in all of His glory, there was a particular time when He chose to leave the heavenly places and become a man. Think about that. I mean, that is worthy of a lifetime of reflection. To think about the God who has always been there, has always been happy, who has always been loving. We don't add anything to Him. He has always been perfect. And yet He decided at a particular time, out of the love that He had for us, that He would leave heaven and become a man. It's like an artist stepping into his painting. And an author becoming part of his book, but far better than that. The eternal God who made everything that we see took flesh and walked the earth like we did. You could have seen Him. God in the flesh. Watched Him move, heard Him speak, listened to Him teach. Oh, I mean, these were privileged people. But almost nobody knew it. I mean, what would you expect it to be like if God took human form? What those three kings probably thought, right? Where would we find Him? Where would we look? The only place we could think about looking, in a palace where kings live. I mean, we had to think it has to be better than that. Where would the Creator come? Certainly wasn't going to be in a stable. That's really what Paul is addressing here. He's telling us what form Jesus actually took when He came to be a man. Not what we would expect, but a humble servant. That's what He tells us our Christ is like. And so He's trying to tell us then how we can solve our disagreements, what form we are to take when we're finding it hard to love our brothers or sisters in Christ. What are we supposed to be like? And He's telling us very simply to be like Jesus. But why is it that people fight? Why do they disagree? Why do you have a hard time with some people? And maybe not such a hard time with others. Why is there a lack of peace in your relationships? James, in his book here in the New Testament, in chapter 4, says this. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. People fight because they're dissatisfied. They fight because they're dissatisfied. And people are dissatisfied when they want something that they don't have and they're struggling to get it. Possessions, so things, that's what covetousness comes from, greed. We want things, but we can't have them, so we get upset. We want control. And somebody doesn't give it to us. We want to be in charge of a particular situation, but we can't have it, so we fight and we quarrel with those people who do have it. We want love and we're rejected. We want success. We want a lavish lifestyle, but we can't attain it. And so we fight, we quarrel, we bicker, we go to war with one another. Inside of my house, there are 9 people filled with various needs and desires that they want met. So inside of our house at any particular time, there are 9 different desires, people trying to get the things that they want. And so there is, at any point, there's multiple people probably that are dissatisfied, unhappy with their current state, right? And it's only when everybody is satisfied when there is peace. That's what we love. We want peace in our house. You want peace in your relationships. You want peace at your place of employment. We want peace in our church. And so we all need to find, where is it that I am going to be satisfied? And so a lack of peace stems from a person's emptiness. Lack of peace stems from a person's emptiness. And so my home, your workplace, these things are just a microcosm of the world. They're just a picture of what is taking place in the world where millions of people are pursuing the things that they want, but they cannot have them. And that is why there is no peace. It comes from emptiness. I don't have what I want, and I'm finding it very difficult to get those things that I want. So James says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And not only are people pursuing the things that they cannot have, what they are pursuing cannot satisfy them. So not only are people pursuing those things that they cannot get, they're chasing after the things that cannot satisfy their emptiness, cannot fill the void that is in them. The desire to have. Those things they're pursuing will not fill them. And so Paul identifies the Philippian problem in verse 3. Look at what he says there, Philippians 2:3. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Another translation might say selfish ambition or vainglory. That's what he's telling us. That's what's happening in this church. They're pursuing things out of conceit. Selfish ambition. They want things for themselves. They're looking after themselves and probably doing a very good job of looking after themselves, but not doing a very good job of looking after others. And so vainglory means they're chasing after emptiness. Empty glory. A type of glory that will not satisfy them. That's why I say that a lack of peace stems from a person's emptiness. People have this void. Everybody in this room has a void in their life, an emptiness in their life that they are looking to fill with something. Something. You know, that's why my kids right now will cut things out of newspapers every week. Because they see things that they want. They love it. It's a fun exercise, I guess, but they're doing it because of a reason. Because they think if they achieve these certain things, if Santa or whoever brings these things to them on Christmas, they will be happy. I will finally have satisfaction. I will have everything that I want until next Christmas. Right? And it's the same way with adults, isn't it? I mean, we're no different. We just get bigger. We hide these things better than children do. Or maybe our desires are far more like ideological. You know, you can't quite put your finger on it exactly what it is that I want, but I'm chasing after something. Something that I think is going to satisfy me or make me happy. And because I can't have it, I get bitter. I get angry. And I go to war with you over it. I find somebody to vent on, to get frustrated at. And I have no peace inside of me, and there is no peace outside of me. So what kind of emptiness might you be trying to fill this morning? And what are you trying to fill it with? You see how jealousy is an emptiness. Think about that, how jealousy is an emptiness. Somebody has something that you want. And it could be possessions, right? You know, there's that phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. I look around, I see what the Joneses have, or the Jennings have, or the Millers have, or the Bridenbakers have, right? I see what these people have, and I'm thinking, why don't I have that? And I become jealous, because there's a hole in me that I'm looking to fill with things. So it could be possessions, but it could be position. Could be control, a job, you know, maybe a kind of lifestyle, a type of freedom that somebody has that I just don't have. And I want to be free like they are. So jealousy will steal your ability to be happy for other people, which means it is stealing your ability to love them. I can't love them because I want what they have, and I start to hate them for it. You become bitter. So a lack of love is certainly a lack of peace. What about pride? Gosh, and all the forms that pride takes. I mean, isn't everything really just stemming from pride? Self. Selfishness. Ego. Me. Mine. Why don't I have? It's all pride. It's where it comes from. And you want some person or maybe a particular group to give you esteem. You want them to think highly of you, and they don't give it. You can't stand it when somebody's prettier than you are, or has a better job than you do, or maybe it just seems like they have their life just a little bit more together than I have my life. So you stew over it. When you're all alone in your house, remember, you know, you ever gone and done some work before, and that thing that just won't leave your mind, and you're having that conversation with that person, right? And you're telling them what for, and you never lose that conversation, do you? I'm always right when I have that conversation in my quiet moments. That thing that just won't leave my consciousness, that thing that I'm stewing or steaming over. So often, it is this right here. It is pride. It is pride. They should know that I'm right. They have treated me unjustly. And I need for them to know it some way or somehow. And as long as we're pursuing things that way, we will never have peace. Never have peace. And so there's this emptiness, this inner emptiness. And it leads to all sorts of sin. It leads to rage and theft and murder. But more common among church folk, it's bitterness and gossip and coldness. Well, you just don't get close to that person and refuse to. And so emptiness, this type of emptiness, will always result in fighting. Fighting on the inside, and it's going to result on fighting on the outside. No peace. So that's why Paul teaches this church not just about their emptiness, but where they can find fullness. That's what Paul wants them to know. Because only when we are filled, really filled, can we have peace. And so if you're an empty container always looking to be filled somewhere, it's almost as if you've got a hole in the bottom of that container. You'll never reach the top. And if you manage to fill it up fast enough, it's just going to drain out again. That's the way that we are. But God desires for us to be filled to the top and overflowing. Not cracked vessels, but whole. And the only place that we can be whole is in Christ Jesus. So how are we filled? Well, he tells them again that the only place that they can do this is if they are looking at Jesus. And that's what we need to do this morning. Look at Jesus. We need to see him for who he really is. And look at Jesus so that we can see how we can be filled, how we have been filled. But also then to see what a filled person does. What do they act like? How do they live? What are the things that they're doing? What's a filled person do? Because God did not create you to be an empty person. He made you to be filled with him. So do you see how a person's life without God, without Christ, is never going to have peace? Because a person's greatest satisfaction can only be found in the God who made them. That is what God made every person here to do, to know him and have a vibrant relationship with him. He made you to be filled with his life. That's truly what it means to be made in the image of God. Looking like Jesus, because he is the image of God. And the only way that that is going to happen is if you have faith in the Son of God who took human flesh and gave his life for you. Otherwise, you are constantly going to be pursuing peace in everything else except in the very thing that can satisfy you, and that is him. Only him. And he has the ability to give you perfect peace in every circumstance, in every need, in every season. Maybe not exactly what you would want, but God never fails you. He'll always give you what you need in the moment, and that's him. That's his presence, and that is only through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you have come into this place this morning and you have been looking for peace somewhere else, whether it's things or from other people or maybe from some sort of religion or patched together spirituality that you've been living in all your life, you just think that you're a spiritual person. Of course you know God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you do not know God. If you have never received Jesus Christ, you do not only not know God, but you don't have peace. And that is what he is calling you to this morning. peace in him. So that's why God took human form. That's why he took flesh. So when you begin to build your life on the fact that you have been delighted in and loved by Creator, eternal God. I mean, sometimes I think we just throw those words out there, don't we? Because we've been used to coming to church for so long. We get used to the language that we use in places like this, gospel and life and God. We somehow lose the effect of how great God is. And that he did make everything. Every life that has ever existed on the earth came from him. And he desires that we would know him. And he wants to know you. Not just everybody in general, but he actually cares about Tom Smith. He looks at Tom and he delights in him. And he loves him. And so when you have esteem from God, you don't need esteem from every other man. Think about that. When you really think about who God is and he cares about me, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. So now my pride isn't pushing me. My God is. And he transforms my world. He turns it upside down to turn away from me to turn toward other people. And that's what Christ has done for us. That's how we become filled. And that's why Paul can say to this church the things that he does. Look at verse 5. Look at what he says in verse 5. He actually tells them, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He is telling you that you possess the mind of Jesus Christ. Because you have been joined to Jesus through the gospel, you have been connected to him through belief, by faith in the Son of God, he's telling us, not only do we share in his life, the life that he was raised from the dead to live. He's saying you actually have his mind and you can think like Jesus now. It's possible through God's grace to think the thoughts like Christ, like he did for us when he left heaven. And because Jesus is full, never lacked anything, Jesus was never empty, never pursuing anything outside the will of God, because he is full, you can now live like he does. Not somebody who is empty, looking to be filled, but you can start living as somebody who is filled, who can empty his or herself. Because that's what empty people do. They're chasing fullness. But once you have fullness, then you can empty yourself. That's what filled people do. And what does that look like? What does it look like? Look at verses 6 through 8. This is what Christ did. Though he was in the form of God, always had been God eternal. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, clung to, held on to that kept him in heaven, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, just like me and you. We would have seen him and thought nothing of it. He's just another guy. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In short, what does fullness do? What did Jesus do? He humbled himself. He humbled himself and became a servant. So here are two opposing paths to satisfaction, okay? The worldly path, where human beings act out of their emptiness looking to fill themselves. That's option A. Empty people looking to fill themselves, thinking that is the way of satisfaction. Or B, like Christ. He acted out of his fullness and was willing to be emptied. And that's what verse 7 says. It says that he emptied himself for you. And there's been a lot of speculation on what exactly Jesus emptied himself of, but just for the sake of simplicity, Paul is teaching what fullness does. What did Jesus do? Fullness will be humble. It will sacrifice for other people. That's where the gospel teaches us that continued satisfaction, it tells us where it's found. It is found in humble self-sacrifice as we share in the life of Jesus Christ. And so if that's you, if you are filled, what will you do? And he tells us in verses 3 and 4. What will you do if you are filled instead of empty? You will count others more significant than yourselves. You will look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is what a filled person, somebody who has the life and the mind of Jesus Christ, that is what they will do. Not just look after myself. Not just chase things for myself, but I'm going to look after you as well. Not just my interests, but yours. And not only that, I will count others more significant than myself. I mean, that is completely anti-pride, isn't it? That is pride crushing, and that's what the gospel does. So that as I look around, I'm not measuring myself up to you. I'm not looking to see who I think's better or worse or anything like that. No, the gospel fills me to where I have the esteem, the love, the light of God. And because of that, I can serve you in love. I'm not just thinking how significant I am. I start to have eyes more like God's, and I see you more like He does. And He sees you as significant. And that's how I need to see you as well. That's why it's impossible for the world to ever know peace without knowing Jesus. And that's why a season like this one, Christmas, could never solve the world's problems. Not the Christmas that the world celebrates. Not cultural, commercial Christmas. Because without Jesus, there is an empty hole looking to be filled in every person. What's every war about? Every conflict that you see on television, there is a group of people who want what they don't have. What it's about. Like James said, they want, but they can't have it. So they murder. And I can bring that to the smallest level as well. You know, our youngest children who won't share their toys, you know, they hate it when their brother or sister grabs that bike that's theirs. And I can bring it on the smallest level, right, too? Trying to fill their emptiness with something that will not satisfy them. So we need to take that longing and point it in the right direction. Every person has a broken compass that won't point toward true north. It's busted. And the gospel corrects that and points people in the right direction where they can have fullness, where they can have hope, and they can have peace. If everybody who knows Jesus Christ in this church would have this humble mind that Paul's talking about here, what would be the result? What would happen if we were all filled to overflowing with Jesus Christ? Well, obviously, verses 3 and 4 would happen. And then what would that result in? Absolute peace. Perfect unity. He told them to be of one mind. We're all thinking like Jesus. We're all sacrificing for one another. We're not measuring ourselves up to anybody else. I'm serving you out of love and sacrifice like Jesus did. If that's what the church was like, don't you think more people would be drawn to Jesus? Don't you think that would happen as they look at their lives and they see how chaotic they are, how broken they are? They look at us and they see that we're also broken. We also have sin, but there's something different about those people. They're not just serving themselves, they're serving each other. Jesus would become more attractive to more people. And God's glory would spread. So this right here has to start here. We talk about every man, woman, and child in South Buffalo. I truly believe that can become a reality in our lifetime. It could. If Christ's people would take the gospel serious, if we would take it serious and apply it to ourselves and not just leave it at church and not just do this for show, but live it, there would be great impact in our community. People would hear about Jesus. They would see how we live our lives. We would be different. We would be different. And the gospel would have more weight. And I think there would be revival in South Buffalo. There's 40,000 people, folks. 40,000 people. When you leave this place today, as you see people walking to and fro, no longer see them as just people. No longer just see them as bodies walking around. See it as every man, woman, and child needs an opportunity, more than one opportunity, to hear and respond to the gospel. See them as souls that God wants to hear about His Son. Live it out. Live it out. Don't leave it here. If that could happen, there would be more peace in our churches, there would be more peace in our homes, more peace in our workplaces, and more in our community. Our community would look more like the kingdom of heaven if that would happen. But we need to start being filled with Jesus Christ and not empty vessels looking to be filled. That's what God is calling us to in this passage. That's where peace is found. Only in His Son. And that is why the perfect, eternal God came to earth and became a man. That's why. To meet our great emptiness, our need, with His great fullness. Let me say it one other way and we'll be done. Christ came to bring the fullness of humility. And isn't that the opposite of what the world thinks? Fullness isn't found in humility. It's getting mine, taking care of me. But Christ came to bring the fullness of humility to those who were empty in selfishness. That is the incarnation. That is peace. And friends, that is Christmas. That's why God came to the earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You did not give up on us, that You did not simply give us the judgment that we deserve, but that You took judgment for us. You took upon Your own back, Your own body, the punishment that was due to each person in this room. And not only were You killed for us, You were in the ground for 3 days and You were resurrected to new life. A life that You now call us to share in. And that's what this passage is about. You want us to share in the new life that Jesus Christ gives. Not the old man, but the new. So God, give us the grace this week to put to death the old man, the empty man who is looking to be filled, and live with the fullness that only Jesus can give. That we might have more peace in this church, in our homes, and in every area of life, God, we might have Jesus' peace, a humble, self-sacrificing peace. It's only found in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to know more,